Today is the last of our series of the great I Am statements from the book of John. And it's an echo from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17, in which we find the Lord telling Moses that his name is I Am that I Am. And John is trying to do his best to influence us to believe that Jesus is the great I Am, meaning that Jesus is God, which is the entirety of the book of John itself. And so the very last statement that we find is number 8. We sometimes like to say that there are 7 statements of the great I Am in John, because 7 is a good biblical number, but technically there's 8. And so we saved the 8th until today. This is not the last one in chronological order of the book, but it is, in my opinion, the most powerful statement of I Am, because it's in opposition to people who should have recognized Jesus for who he was. It's found in John chapter 8. And we have a lot of reading to get through, and then some more to make my last point. And so I'm going to read somewhat rapidly for me. If you know my pace, I try to slow down a little bit, but I want to kind of get the full context here, because the conversation that ends with an I Am statement is built upon the previous discussions in the chapter before. So I want to begin reading here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. You know how long John 8 is. You know why I'm trying to make it through this in an efficient way. We have food being prepared as well. So I know you're thinking about the great I Am and not about our fellowship meal. So I'm not worried about that whatsoever. Okay, John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's one of the statements from a previous sermon. Verse 13. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So automatically, out of the gate, there's a confrontation here. You have the Pharisees, who are lawyers of the law of Moses, and they are taking what Jesus is saying here to the courtroom. They're saying, you're making a statement about your own testimony, and you could say whatever you want about yourself. You don't have enough evidence to hold up a case in court. That's not what Christ was trying to do, but he kind of gives them some more information here in verse 14. Jesus said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. It is in your law, it is written that the testimony of 2 or 3 people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They therefore said to him, where is your Father? He said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so you can kind of feel the tension, hopefully, through the conversation thus far. You have Christ making claim in the temple about who he is, the light of the world, or the light-giving one. So he's making some radical claims here. And the Pharisees are saying, you're just talking about yourself, and you have no evidence to back up who you truly are. No one else is here saying that you're the Messiah. And so he's saying, I don't need anyone else to tell you what's true. I'm the Son of God, in so many words. In verse 21, he then said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And so already we see Christ is building the tension here. And he's saying this, verse 22, they said, will he then kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. They said, who are you? As if they weren't looking for the Messiah to come and do these exact same things. They're here in darkness, being blinded by their own sin. Jesus said, verse 25, part B, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard him. And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so you can imagine the crowd here. They're seeing this debate between the Son of God, God himself in a physical body, and the Pharisees that they were supposed to go to for guidance, for instruction, to be pleasing to God. And these two are opposed to each other. And so people are now believing more in Christ than in the Pharisees who are supposed to be guiding them in spiritual things. Verse 31, it ramps up even more. So the tension is building and building and building. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to know the level of arrogance and ignorance of the Jews of that day when it comes to the true description of who Jesus was, let's read this. Verse 33, they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will say you will become free? Now, that statement is so confusing to me because not only are they saying that we are the children of Abraham who were in Egypt as slaves before God redeemed them, but also in the present time, they're under rule from Rome. They are enslaved. But the meaning was not physical slavery. The meaning was spiritual slavery to sin. Verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And so Christ is now ramping up the tension by saying, we're not even on the same side. You say that your father is Abraham, but you're not doing what Abraham would have done were he here today. You are following a different father and master, talking about Satan. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'll be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. And they said, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. He said, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Because you cannot bear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father, the devil's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he lies out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of or from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is you are not from God. Well, Christ, how do you really feel? I mean, you've been veiling your language, been talking in parables, you're not letting them have it. It's all sarcasm. This is the only time that we really see Jesus kind of unveil himself before the people that should have been ready and waiting to follow his commands. He is the King of the Jews. He is the God of all creation. He is the Lord of life. And all the way through the book of John, John tells us he has been trying to identify himself as God in the flesh before all creation. I am, he begins, 8 times. And whenever they heard the I am, the name automatically would have gone to God. But instead, they're blinding themselves to this reality. Jesus is trying to get through to them, but they're living in sin, living in darkness, and they don't want the light of the world to shine upon them. Verse 48, if you want to know how far they got, here's the answer. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon?" Really? After all that? He says, so let me get this right. You saying you're the Son of God, but you're actually a dirty Samaritan, not even a full-fledged Jew, and you have a demon, right? That's who you are? Jesus said, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said, verse 52, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and all the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, if you'd listen, he'll tell you. He says, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. Now, let's pause right there. In this cultural context, if you say, God is my Father, what you're saying is you are the Son of God. If you do so, when it comes to the culture of the day, you would have said you have the ultimate authority as much as your Father does. So in this culture, you would have a father who would usually own a business, let's say carpenter for sake of argument, and he would send his son out to do business for him. The son would have the authority of ruling and making requests on behalf of the business owner or the father. And so when he says, my Father is the one that sent me, and I am the son of the Father, he's saying, my Father's business is important, and therefore he has sent me out to conduct business on his behalf. So he's making the parallel of a business owner being God the Father, who is back home sending out his son to do his will, and he has the full authority to make decisions, to teach, and make a covenant, if you will, with the people of God. Now, this was not missed. Verse 52, you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. It almost sounds like Jesus was there with Abraham at some point. How weird. Now, I have a story about this. I think I have time. Bear with me. So I did one missionary trip to Kenya. It's 2 weeks long. I grew a lot during those 2 weeks. I use that story very, very often. There was one city we went to where the church building that they had was literally a very large tree. And they would put the pews, the wooden pews with no backs, alongside of this tree for the shade. And we would just have church there. And so I preached a sermon, and then the people heard it, and they said their thank you very much kind of thing. And then I saw these other two guys. They looked different. And so Charles, our guy, he pulled me aside and says, Alan, these two are preachers from the church down the road. You go convert them. Bye. And I was like, okay, sure. I'll do my best, bud. Like, all right, Charles. He gave me all these impossible tasks to try to see if I was up to speed with him or not. I wasn't, but I faked it well enough that he thought I was. And so I got these two guys, and we sat down, and I asked them where they were from, and then I think I started in the one true church, and then I talked about salvation and what they said you had to do to be saved, and then I mentioned the gospel, and then salvation, and then the plan of salvation. And I was trying to be very gentle with them because that's how I try to be with everybody. I don't want to just offend them and just close down the walls. I'm trying to get in and have a conversation and relationship with them. And then Charles comes by about half an hour later, and he just kind of stands over my shoulder and just watches what I'm saying and how I'm acting. And he's trying to point out certain things to me. I'm like, okay, all right, yeah, okay, I'll try. And so finally, Charles just kind of cuts me off. And he grabs my Bible and closes it. I'm like, okay, I guess I'm done with that. And he goes, you two are hearing from him. He is preaching the truth. You are not. You are liars, and we are leaving. He grabs by the arm, and he rushes me to the van. And these two guys, they book it. They live right next door. So I'm trying to figure out what's going on. He told me beforehand, if he ever grabs my arm and takes me away, it means that I'm in physical danger and he's trying to keep me safe. And so he grabbed my arm, he's leading me to the van so we can book it out of there. I don't know if one of the guys is going to go get an AK or what. I'm freaking out. And so I look over at Brandon, one of our main American guy, the leader there, and he's playing volleyball with all the kids. I'm like, Brandon, we're leaving. He goes, yeah, one second. No, we're leaving right now. Get in the van. So we get in the van, and I'm like, Charles, what has it? Oh, yes, they're very violent. I go, oh, thanks for telling me that before you said go and convert them. And so it blew my mind that he was so adept in that culture to be able to say that you are liars and you are wrong and we are leaving. I would never say that. But whenever I read this passage and I see in verse 55, you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. I'm glad Jesus said that. Because if I said it, it might be wrong. But he did and he wasn't. And then verse 57, the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Verse 58, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and here's him holding the microphone, I am. He drops the microphone. Get the reference? Okay. That's the conclusion of that conversation. Verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. That was not legal. These guys knew the law very, very well. That's not how you do a court decision. You don't just pick up stones and murder somebody, but they were willing to right then. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What Jesus just did is he said, you guys think that I'm bound by time. You think I'm 30 years old and a carpenter's son. You think I'm a Samaritan and have a demon. You don't know who you're talking to. He says, I'm the Son of God. I was there before Abraham was. I was there before anything was. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, talk about the Word, the Logos, that was there with God and was God. In verse 14, John the Baptist bear witness that he was the Son of God. That's Jesus. This entire time, John has been trying to lead us down this road to recognize the man Jesus, who is our Lord, our Master, our King, and our God. He's not just a 30-year-old carpenter's son who lived a good life. Not just a prophet. He's God. And he died for you, and he died for me. Not because he deserved it by any means, because he knew if he could shed his blood as an innocent Lamb of God, he could bridge the gap between the holiness and justice of God and our own sinful actions. That's who Jesus is, the great I Am. In the book of Exodus, before they left, there was this meal that they were to remember called the Passover meal. It was a dinner, essentially, in which you would have a lamb who would die. And if you put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of your home, when the angel of death, if you will, passed by all of Egypt that night, if it saw the house with the blood on it of the innocent lamb, death wouldn't touch you. Jesus was there when that Passover meal began. He was trying to give them an image of who he was going to be in the first century. He's going to be that innocent lamb who didn't deserve to die, but he shed his blood to cover the house of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ. He bought with his own blood. Now, I know this seems like it's going to be it for the chapter, but I want to go to Revelation quickly. Now, the author of the book of John, ironically, is John. The author of the book of Revelation, guess who it was? Same John. So when you read the gospel account of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, it's the same author, and I believe the same exact intent on all four of the or five of those books. So in Revelation, let's go to chapter 5. John sees a revelation, singular, and he is trying his best through language, through words, to define and describe this revelation he's been given by God. And here is the introduction to the revelation in chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. You might say you see God holding a scroll, and that scroll might symbolize the idea of salvation. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, "Cry no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root, or the Nazar, the branch of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders," very important there, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been killed, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, praise and prayer, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was killed to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Every time you see Jesus talked about in the book of Revelation, you see the person on the throne, and then you see Jesus always called the Lamb. When he made the Passover meal, and he used a very specific, blemish-free, spotless lamb as the sacrifice, he was trying to give us a picture of who Jesus would be for us. The great Lamb of God that went to his death while spotless, while innocent, to allow us the chance to be with God forever. So when John tries to introduce Jesus to us, the only phrase he needed to ever use was, "He is the great I Am." Do you know him this morning? If you don't, he is ready and waiting to welcome you into the family of God, to wash away all your sin, and to allow you to be among all the multitudes that are ready for him to come and take us home forever. If we can help you in any kind of way this morning, respond to the invitation now by coming forward as we stand and we sing.